I spoke with Anna's father. Anna and John are with us this morning. But he's had just an ongoing series of a lot of very serious health issues and was actually life-flighted out of San Marcos Hospital this past week. And the fog was so bad, it's my understanding, is that correct, that they had to land in Kyle. They couldn't make it to Austin. So I know that Anna and the family have been just dealing with a lot of stress and a lot of things, but I was able to visit with Emmett this week, and he just wanted to express to you his appreciation for this church body and for our prayer chain, holding him up in prayer both the time before when he had pneumonia, and I mean, he just was not expected to make it. And yet, prayers were answered as God's people went before the throne. And he's very grateful, family's very grateful, very thankful for your ministry and prayer. And I wanted to encourage you with that this morning, let you know that he wanted for me to express that to you, that he's very aware that God has given him extra time and blessed, and he's thankful that God's people were moved to pray. So continue on. You do very well, and we want to encourage one another in what we preached about last week, that we're to pray incessantly, pray without ceasing. And so let's go to our passage this morning. We're in 1st Thessalonians chapter 5, and I struggled a little bit with our message this morning because I've spent so much time on the Thanksgiving, but there's so many things and so many different facets and aspects of the way to look at it, and I do know this, that we learn through repetition, don't we? So you're going to hear some things this morning that are maybe a little bit repetitive for those of you that have been around. But we want to meditate and focus upon these principles that are needful for us. And in light of that, today we want to address what it means in everything to give thanks to God. So we're on the topic again of Thanksgiving, and we've had several of those messages the last couple of months, last few months back, but we're going to refresh ourselves, and hopefully this morning I'll be able to take a little bit of a different angle that will help us with some things. And I realize that this is an area in my life that I really need to grow in, and so I'm just assuming that for each one of you it's the same as well, that we need to grow in this discipline, this duty, this aspect, this command that is given in God's Word, that we're not only to give thanks to God, but we're to give thanks for everything. In all things, we're to give thanks. So let's look at our passage. If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read verses 16, 17, and 18, and look at the Word of God this morning. And of course, the Scripture says that we are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in all things give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Okay, may God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. And let's look at actually part 3 of God's will for you. There are 3 commands given here, and so within 3 verses, we have 3 very short and poignant passages or commands that are given in Scripture, and there's some question as to whether this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus in verse 18 refers to in everything give thanks, or if it refers to all 3 of these commands, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. And I believe that you can make the argument, I think that the passage actually suggests that all three of these commands are connected in regard to God's will for our life, for you in Christ Jesus. He wants for this to be characteristic of us. And what we have said earlier is that God's will is His concern and His directive for the inner attitude of our life. It's what the Christian's inner attitudes or inner life that God is concerned with. So much of the will of God concerns what's going on inside, right? Not what we do. We often think of the will of God as figuring out what I do in life. But God often holds us up in different areas so that He can chip and chisel away at the character in our lives, because His purposes are to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. You have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what the Word says. So God, before you were ever created, before you ever drew a breath, had a plan to conform you to the image of His Son. And in that conformity, He is more concerned with our character than what we do. So oftentimes we're looking and we're thinking about, well, what is God's will for me in regard to what job I should take or career I should work toward or where I should move to, or a lot of different things that we can seek the will of God for. But God is most concerned with who we are more than what we do or what decisions we make in regard to the direction and course and pilgrimage and journey through life. He wants for our character to be there. Therefore, He addresses these aspects of the inner person. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And, when we talk about rejoicing always or rejoicing evermore, we gave characteristics of why we are to rejoice, and then we gave characteristics of joy. I've done that in each one of these sections. Characteristics of joy tells us there's a source, that's His Holy Spirit, and it tells us where joy comes from. It comes from relationship with God. It comes from, in the New Covenant, a very real and vital new thing that has taken place in Christ Jesus, whereby the Spirit of God has come to indwell His people. And that Spirit of God causes within us joy despite our circumstances. So joy does not come from how things go for us and whether we like life today or tomorrow or the next day or the next week or the next year. But joy comes from the presence of God. He is our source of joy and the reality that we have eternity with Him. And His plans for us are good. And then secondly, second characteristic of joy is that joy requires perspective on God's people's part. Perspective comes from His Word. Perspective comes from looking at life, being to mount up, in a sense, with wings like eagles, to look at the world, at life through the grid of Scripture, through God's viewpoint, and therefore come to a perspective from God's Word of joy, despite we're in a fallen world, and despite the fact that there's much opposition and many obstacles toward godliness and toward our pursuit to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a couple of questions that were answered. Where does joy come from, and how can we have joy in times of suffering? And then we got to pray without ceasing, and we basically said that prayer is the wisdom to know. Incessant prayer, praying without ceasing, is the wisdom to know and the power to do God's will. That's when we talk about prayer, there's a dynamic aspect that we have in relationship with the Lord in which God, through His Holy Spirit and through the teaching of His Word, gives us instruction and wisdom to know His will and power to do His will all at the same time. So these things are things that we could not do normally. They really require supernatural act and work of God on our part, for us to rejoice always in spite of our suffering, for us to pray without ceasing and to remain in communion with the Lord. And so these are things that we want to work toward. There's two questions there in regard to praying without ceasing. We again answer the why we pray, and we answered the characteristics of prayer. And we said, how do I learn to pray? That was the question that the disciples asked. And we pray through basically by the source and the communion of the Holy Spirit, who communicates as our intercessor between us and our loving Heavenly Father. And so Jesus taught His disciples to pray, it was in spirit and in truth, in relationship, in communion with God. We have a source for this power and to complete this command. Secondly, how can we answer the question, how can we pray effectively? And we said that Jesus taught over and over that we're to be persistent. Ask and you shall, it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be answered to you. Pray without ceasing, Jesus said. We ought to pray and not to faint. In Luke 18, verse 1. So Jesus taught us how to pray effectively. And then we learned other principles in Scripture that when we confess our sins, that there's an open communion that we have with God. And so He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So this morning, despite the fact that I have fallen short of God's plan for me, His intention for me to be conformed to the image of His Son and to be like Jesus, I've failed in that in many aspects through this week. And yet, despite that, I'm able to stand here before you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we as a body and group of people can have fellowship with Him through His provision that He has made. So we confess our sins and we're brought into communion with Him. And therefore we can pray on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then this morning we want to look at the third command there, which is according to the will of God for you. And that is that in all things, we are to give thanks. So let's take the same procedure here. We ask the question, well, why do we give thanks? And the question, of course, is answered first and foremost because it's commanded right here in this passage. The Scripture says, and it's an imperative, it's a command statement, in everything, give thanks. So it's actually in the NAS Bible, it's commanded over 75 times. There's an imperative verb that tells us to give thanks to God. So it's repeated. When God repeats something, He wants us to get the message, doesn't He? So we want to bear in mind that there is a command to give thanks. It is God's will. In verse 18 again, it says, for this is God's will for you. Therefore, for the believer, because it's our Heavenly Father's desire, it becomes our duty, doesn't it? It's our duty to pray. Well, that's difficult because, you know, I mean, you can sit there in the armchair or give thanks. I said, to pray, but it's our duty to give thanks to God. And so, you know, you can try to fabricate that. You can work to be thankful, but there's this disconnect with our flesh. Therefore, it's a work of God's grace within us. It is His Spirit that enables us. It is the grace of God that quickens us and enables us to do what by nature in our fallenness and in our sinfulness and rebellion against God we would not do and could not do apart from regeneration in Jesus Christ and the work of God's grace in our lives. A third point here as to why we give thanks is that God intended giving thanks to be a way of life for the believer. Made clear by this passage, in everything, give thanks. Therefore, He wants for it to be a way of life. The verb here is not only imperative, but it's a present active verb. It means that you're to take action in regard to giving thanks. And it means that you as well, it's to be a progressive and continuous or customary type thing that we do. Progressively, as in a way of life, we give ourselves to prayer. As you walk, by the way, when you get up in the morning, when you sit down for food, it is communion with your Heavenly Father. It's a relationship that we have in which God's desire for us, His will, is that that relationship is continuous and ongoing, that we're constantly speaking with Him, and we're constantly hearing from Him. We're constantly in relationship with God. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. That's what's so different, isn't it? So different from religion. It's what sets us apart. God has given to us the wonderful privilege of having communion with Him on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. And that should be prized. It should be valued by us as God's people. It's a wonderful thing. It is the necessary, you know, Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. That prayer, that joy, that giving of thanks, an act of worship is a process through which the life of God, His Holy Spirit, flows in and through us. So we're walking and we communicate it to one another. And you communicate it back to me, and I to you, and God, His Holy Spirit, takes the gifts in the church body, and they interact. And all of these things are meant for the building up, the equipping of the body for His service. And that's life. And that's what Paul is praying for. It's what he desires for these believers in Thessalonica, because they're under severe persecution, under great hardship, and discouraged. And in discouragement, you often go, well, man, I want to quit the Christian life. I want to give up. I want to go somewhere where it's not so hard. And so Paul is saying, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Not only did he command it to these believers, but he lived it, didn't he? Man, I mean, when he came to Thessalonica, he had been beaten with rods of iron. They had these little steel balls on bamboo cane, and they had whacked him and Silas in the prison there. So when he came to Thessalonica, I'm pretty certain that he must have had chipped bones in his shoulders and things like that, and skin that was healing. And he had suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so here he is, the Apostle Paul, he's saying, come on, you can make it. You can continue on in this life that God has called you to. So it's a way of life. It's daily process and procedure of giving God thanks. It is comprehensive. It is to be done in all things. You know, isn't it interesting? It doesn't say rejoice sometimes. You know, it's okay to rejoice sometimes. I mean, we can all do that. All people can rejoice and be glad sometimes. But Paul is saying, rejoice always. Rejoice evermore. Well, why? Because of what God has done for us. Paul is saying, not saying pray every once in a while. Well, you know, anybody can do that in the flesh, pray every once in a while, shoot up something to God. But to walk in communion with Him, that requires God's Spirit, God's power, a work of grace, a supernatural thing to be active and working within God's people, doesn't it? So that means that we want to be dependent, humble, contrite, asking God, seeking Him and seeking that grace which only God can give to us. You know, He gives us these standards. Pray, not every once in a while. Pray without ceasing. Well, that's impossible, humanly speaking. But it's a way of life. It is to be consistent as a way of life. It is to be comprehensive as a way of life. Same with in all things to give thanks. Well, how do we do that? It doesn't say for some things give thanks, because we can all do that. but in all things to learn to give thanks. Well, that means that we've got to think about it. We've got to meditate upon it. We have to look at certain situations in our life and step back and say, oh no, what does God command me to do under these circumstances? Paul did that, didn't he? When he was beaten in the Philippian prison and he and Silas began to praise God with songs of praise, and the Philippian jailer was there, man, his life was, there was an earthquake that took place. Man, that's powerful, because Paul and Silas did something that you don't naturally do. They were giving thanks. They were worshiping God at a time when people don't do it. So for some things, we can give thanks, but in all things, we have to learn. We've got to rethink ourselves. We've got to reprogram ourselves to think in terms of what God's Word says and what God has enabled us to do through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is impossible, fleshly speaking, humanly speaking. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And so that is our goal. That is what we strive and work toward, knowing the fullness of those commands. Well, the Apostle Paul took some strides in that direction when he and Silas worshiped God and sang out when they were in physical pain and suffering. Well, we can do that as well. The Holy Spirit equips God's people to do things that people don't normally do. Therefore, let's step up to the challenge by faith in obedience to God's commands. Then we seek God. We ask Him, Lord, supply to me your grace, the wisdom to know, and the power to do God's will. So, and then we find that it is a priestly service of worship. Hebrews 13:15 there says, therefore, by him let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We talk about it all the time, but it's so easy to step in here on Sunday morning and word mouth words. It takes a concerted effort on our part to put everything aside and take a few moments when we sing praises and hymns and songs to God to direct our attention to Him. And you need to learn to try to push all the stuff aside in life and come in and for a few moments think in terms of, in my heart, I am going to offer up to God the sacrifice, the praise of my lips. And you don't have to sing beautifully to do that. Just from your heart, you need to come and not mouth words, but offer up the sacrifice of the praise of your lips. Give to Him thanks. That's what worship is about. And it's not about coming and sitting on the pew and observing what happens in His church or any church. It's about coming and offering up to God the sacrifice of the praise of your lips. It is active. Worship is not passive. It's not sitting on a pew. It is coming here and realizing that it is pleasing to God, that it is an act of worship, that it is an expression of thanksgiving to Him. And if we do that, we'll have a vital time of worship together every Sunday. But if we come in and we get distracted, and I know things happen with some of the words this morning on the hymn, and that's okay. Things like that happen. But push it aside and go with your heart before God to worship. And, you know, that's what God, that's His will for you. That's what He desires for us. So it's a priestly service of worship when we give God thanks. Have you ever seen it? When someone that has gone through tremendous suffering and they give God thanks. Have you ever seen someone in the deepest, darkest hour turn their heart and say, God, I don't understand. I don't know the reasons why. I don't know what you're doing. But I know your promises. You have said that all things work together for good to those that love you and are called according to your purposes. So in an act of worship, in the submission of their will to the will and the plan of a loving Heavenly Father, despite the hardship and the suffering of it, there is the expression of worship. I give you thanks. I know that you know what you're doing. And I trust your promise that all things are working together for good. And I don't know how you're going to do that, God, but I'm going to trust you. That's awesome. That's an act of worship. It's something that should be characteristic of God's people. And I can guarantee you that there are a great number of you in the pews this morning that have opportunity to take something that's gone sour in your life and perhaps is souring you, but to turn that in an act of worship to say, Lord, even in this, in all things, I'm going to give you thanks and I'm going to worship you in this way. I believe that you as Almighty God know exactly what you're doing, and I entrust myself to you. And that's your act of worship. That is the thing that the Apostle Paul wants to see in the lives of those believers. And it is the thing that we need to see as God's people and needs to be a part. It's a priestly act of worship. It is your testimony before the world. It's how you shine as a light in the world. It's how you act as the salt of the earth. It's how we glorify our Heavenly Father. And as we shine as a light in the world, we shine. When these things, which are not normal, they're not natural in a fallen world, but as an expression of worship, lead others to the reality and the truth of the greatness of our Lord and God. Don't you love Him? Don't you worship Him this morning? Isn't our heart, and shouldn't it be lifted up to the call that He has given to us? To represent Him in such a way? Don't you want to leave it all behind, all the junk behind, and pursue and move on to what it means and everything to give thanks? Well, for some, there's an area of bitterness. There's maybe an anger or jealousy or hatred, and it's hindering your life. And until you deal with forgiveness and put those things aside with the purposed intention of obedience in this area, of giving God thanks in all things, because even in the ways that you were wronged, He's using those for the blessing, for a deeper and greater blessing that sometimes it's hard to see and understand. But to trust Him in that way is your act of worship. It's a priestly act of worship. Another point in regard to why we give thanks, and these are just a few. I mean, we could go on forever. But it's acknowledges the Creator's rights. You see, when you say, well, this person wronged me, and I want to be angry with them for the rest of my life, and I'll never forgive them, but because of what Christ did for me, because of God's forgiveness, because God tells me to, I'm going to forgive them, and I'll let God deal with them. You know what happens? Automatically, you're made free. And right there, you're able to say, God, I give you thanks. Even this, though this person did me this wrong and hurt me this badly and damaged me this seriously, I, by your grace, would offer back to you my life. Entrust myself to you. Entrust myself to your justice. You'll do justly with this person or that person. I don't have to mete it out. I'll entrust it to you. And then you're free. Free to give thanks to God. Free to worship Him. Free from those things that would hinder your life and immobilize you as a believer. God intends this for each one of us. And it acknowledges His right as Creator to ordain certain things that you don't understand. You're saying, I'm giving over lordship of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ when you do that. It's not normal. It's supernatural. It's the work of God's grace in God's people. But it's necessary. It's needful for us. And so we are to acknowledge that He has the right to ordain sometimes suffering in our lives, sometimes a beating in the Philippian prison for greater eternal principles and for molding our character and making us into exactly what it is that He desires for us to be. And that's something that we can give God thanks for, isn't it? So that's a neat thing. And then the final thing there as to why we give thanks is that it's a barometer to the soul. If you're not giving thanks, and if other things and other attitude or spirit has taken over, it's like a thermometer. It tells you that something's wrong here. Spiritually, something is wrong with my life. Okay, so that's a huge thing. Now let's go and look at characteristics of thanksgiving. And we want to consider as well, just as we did with rejoicing and prayer, the source of thanksgiving. And the source of thanksgiving, we ask the question again, well, how can we give thanks always? How do we do that? And it comes from a source. There's a source, and that source is sometimes in the Old Testament, we refer to him as Jehovah Jireh. What does Jehovah Jireh mean? Our provider. He is the source. He is the one who provides all things. For he is our creator. He is God. And so as we meditate upon the character and perfections of God, we are in touch or tapped into the source of that life. You know, he has given to us things beyond all that you can imagine, anything that you can imagine. In the eternal life that we have received in Christ Jesus, there's nothing that can compare or that can bring us to the point that we can comprehend what our Heavenly Father has provided for us. But as we think and meditate upon those things, then it becomes characteristic and the source of that reality, the fact that God is our provider, the fact that His life has been given to us and the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus flows in and through and to us through Jehovah Jireh, our provider. It is in that that we can give thanks. In everything that you like in life, every blessing that you have, you can give Him thanks. In everything that you don't like in life, you can still, by God's grace, turn around and give God thanks. Secondly, in regard to the characteristics of thanksgiving, first, there's a source for thanksgiving, and that is our relationship with God or our communion with Him. It comes through Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And then secondly, the barometer for thanksgiving, I want to pick up on this characteristic, and this is a little bit different angle, but what does the absence of thanksgiving teach us? I want to ask this question this morning. And think of it in terms of thanksgiving as being a barometer for God's people. There's a couple of things here. You can write down some of these points. Number one, it balances your emotional state. There's two things that we might take note of as in regard to thanksgiving being a barometer for the believer. It tells us when there's the absence of it, tells us there's something wrong. First, it tells us there's something wrong emotionally. Okay, so let's look at a couple of things that happen when there's a lack of thanksgiving. Depression and discouragement is actually the absence of thanksgiving, isn't it? So let's talk about depression and discouragement for just a moment, because I believe that's where these believers were, and I think that's one of the reasons why Paul wanted to impress and make the point that what they were in all things to give thanks. There were a lot of difficult situations and times, things that happen. But discouragement is a common problem in the Christian life. Just this week on Facebook, there was an old classmate and her husband died a few years ago. And it was his birthday. That's hard. Discouragement and fighting depression is something that not only unbelievers face, but believers fight this and face this battle. Well, I want to tell you that one of the greatest ways to fight depression and to fight discouragement is to, by faith, give thanks to God. Take your hardship, take your disappointment, take your brokenness. Now, the Scripture says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We have a wonderful privilege of going before the Lord God to express our thanksgiving for all things. And it's hard to thank God when your spouse has died and you're alone. It's hard to thank God in certain circumstances, isn't it? And some of you have gone through things that that people would look on and say, it's impossible, humanly speaking, it is quite impossible to give thanks to God because of those things that happen. But try it. I'm asking you to test. If you've never tested it before, I'm asking you to take your hardship and begin by faith to give thanks to God and see what happens to your depression. See what happens to your discouragement. When you become exercised in thanksgiving, it banishes depression and discouragement in the Christian life. Secondly, frustration and grumbling. This is an area that that is a struggle for me. I get frustrated. I read the newspaper and I get frustrated. Man, I start to do my work week and I get frustrated. And I have to deal with this problem in my soul. But, you know, again, thanksgiving is a real barometer of the soul. And when I'm frustrated, there's a problem there. And it's that grumbling, frustration and grumbling. Do you know what that expresses? I mean, I hate to say it up here because I'm so guilty of frustration at times. But it expresses unbelief. It's an expression saying, God, you're not really God, and you don't have control of things, and I don't like the way things are going. And I'm not there. The frustration comes because I'm trying to force my will and my way and the things that I want out of life to happen. And that frustration inevitably comes, and it's like a thermometer. God sticks it in our mouth, and we look at it, and we say, there's a problem here. I'm not thankful at all. I'm frustrated. And so he tells us it's a wake-up call to be thankful. And so we can turn our frustration, and we should learn. If we're going to practice these things and live this way, we need to work on returning those things back to the Lord and learning to give thanks in times of frustration, in times when we want to grumble. How serious is grumbling, is it? Hey, what happened to Israel in the wilderness because they were grumbling? You know, and what did God say that it was? He said it's unbelief, didn't he? So, you know, don't just shuffle this off and think, hey, this is not some kind of serious problem, because it is. We've got to look at those things and say, I will not grumble before God. He has ordained the events that take place in my life. He's God. He's in control and His sovereignty. Even though we live in a fallen world, I'm going to entrust myself to Him, and I will give Him thanks. And that is His will for you in Christ Jesus. So, amen. Amen to that, brother. Discontent. Discontent expresses pride and entitlement in life. It's saying, God, I'm entitled to these things, so I'm discontent because life is not happening the way I want it to. And look, we can go through life. We can march through those different stations of different periods of time in life when God's doing different things in our life, and we can be discontent. Or we can make a decision of the will before God that in all things we're going to give thanks, even in this time, even though things aren't like I want them to be. I'm going to, by faith, give God thanks and enjoy the blessing that I have right here and right now. Not looking back to how things used to be, not looking forward to how things might be, but in the moment, giving God thanks for life. Isn't that a good attitude and what perspective and thing to have? That's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What the Apostle Paul wants for the Thessalonians. It's what we need to grow and develop in our lives. Anxiety. And one of the things that I'm sure I stole it from somewhere, but anxiety is like an alarm clock, right? Some of you already said that. My wife, I know she already said that in her mind, and talked about that last week, how you say you think the same thoughts. So that's where we're going. Anxiety, when we're, the Scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Anxiety tells us, hey, I've forgotten that God is sovereign. I'm not trusting in Him and trusting His will and purposes and ways for my life. And so anxiety, when we worry, is a very serious thing. And there's a lot of things to worry about in life, isn't there? You know, if we're trying to control them, but if we're entrusting ourselves to our loving Heavenly Father and resting in Him, then that anxiety is banished from our lives by the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Well, that's what I would want. That's what I want to experience in life. I don't want to go around worrying through life. And you're going to make a choice as to whether you do that or not. You can know the grace of God as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and make a decision and choose by the will of God and in the purposes of God not to be worried. Did you know that? The Scripture commands you. Therefore, if He's commanded you, then He's going to give you, certainly give you the power not to do that. Well, that's a struggle that we all are going to have, right? But we need to learn to give God our worries, for He cares for you. Cast your worries on the Lord, for He cares for you. Secondly, there's a balance. It not only balances our emotional state, it balances our mental state. And I want to go through these quickly with you here, but it's not for, but in all things that we're to give thanks. Think about that for just a second. When my father died, I did not give thanks for the way he died, because it was hard. It was not a pleasant thing or a pleasant memory. But I want you to know that through the process, by the grace of God, I was able to begin to give God thanks for His grace. My father would have been horrible for him to have had to go into a nursing home. He was so independent. It would have been really a difficult thing for him. Well, I was able to begin to give God thanks for His timing, His purposes, for His will, His way, and to yield to Him. And once I did that, there was a freedom. And I know that there are many of you that have suffered different things that are impossible, humanly speaking, to look at it and to give thanks for those things. And so I don't think that the Scripture calls us or asks us to give thanks for those things. I think in those things we're to give God thanks for the fact that He has a greater purpose in all things, and they're all working together for good. And by faith we entrust ourselves to Him and to those things which He brings about in our lives. And none of it's outside of His control. He's always sovereign. Even in the bad things, even though we're in a fallen world, and even though there's wickedness and bad things happen and bad people do bad things, and that affects us, yet it's never outside of His control. And we can learn to give thanks, not for all things, but in all things. The flip side of Romans 8:28 and the promise that all things are working together for good is this, the command to, in all things, give thanks. And then we're to see life from the sovereign perspective of God. Learn to look at God's sovereignty. If you are focused on the character, the perfections, the attributes of God, and you are mindful of His sovereignty and thinking and meditating upon God's control and the fact that He is God, think about what it means for God to be God. That even though it's a fallen world, even though men and angels are in rebellion against God, He's still sovereign. He's still in control over all of these things. And He's working them together for good. Proof positive was the crucifixion of His Son. God took the most awful thing that happened and turned it into the greatest blessing the world has ever known or seen. God is able. He's sovereign. And we worship Him in that manner. So we learn to see life from God's perspective, His sovereignty. We mount it with wings like eagle. That's a beautiful illustration this week as I was reading and studying. When there's an overcast cloud cover, you know, as we're down here, we look and it's gloomy and it's all encompassing. But if you're in an airplane, as you rise up and as you go through those clouds, you realize, you know what? The sun's shining on the other side of that thing. And that's the way it always is. The sovereignty of God is always shining. He always knows what He's doing, and it's always working together for good. That's His word. It's His promise to us. So, and on the other side of that overcast sky, the shadow that may be over your life at this point in time, through those clouds is the sovereignty of God. The sun is shining because He ever shines. His glory is ever present. Now, there's three ways to step out in faith. One, by faith, we step first, trusting that God knows, by trusting His word, that we're stepping by faith. And we do it. We don't know exactly what's going to happen there. We don't have all the questions answered. But because God says so, we step there. And what happens is God meets us, right? Okay? We can take the approach of waiting and do not step. And that is to assume that we know better, or that maybe God is tricking us in some way. And then there's a third process sometimes when we exercise faith, and that is that we may step presumptuously, and that is that we step not according to God's word. We get in trouble there as well, don't we? Because if it's not according to His word, that's prideful and autonomous self, or assuming that He will show us special treatment if we step out there just because we presume upon His grace. But faith is when we know His word and we take that step, and He meets us there, even if we do not understand. We hear His command. So we can do that with these three commands. Rejoice evermore, take the step. Pray without ceasing, take the step. In everything give thanks, take the step. And He meets you there with grace. But what He does require in faith is that you first take the step. You first, in submission, say in your heart, God, You know better than I know. So even though I'm bitter or angry or I hate this person, I'm going to take a step to forgive, that I might give You thanks in all things and be free. And you're going to find that if you wait to take that step until you feel like it, it does not happen. But if you take the step in obedience to God's word, even though you do not feel like it, but it's an act of the will, that God Himself will meet you there with His grace. Do you understand? That's the essence of the Christian walk right there. You take the step in obedience. The grace meets you there. But if you wait for the grace to take the step, oftentimes, God will withhold because He wants you in obedience and dependence upon Him to learn to walk with Him. In everything, give thanks. A couple of applications in closing. Here are some ways to develop thankfulness. Just a couple of things I wanted to give you, and I know we've run out of time here. So, number one, learn how to thank others when they bless you. This will help us learn. There's... you know, ask the question, well, how's your family? Well, they're doing well. Praise God. I give thanks. Thank the Lord. Learn to do everything, to realize that good health, that the blessing upon your life, the blessing upon your family is the grace of God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. God gives it to us. And learning to express thanksgiving on a regular basis for the more mundane things. Learn to express thanksgiving to one another when someone blesses you. It teaches you and it models what God wants to be in our lives toward Him. And there's room and ways by which we can learn to be thankful people when we thank one another. Number two, learn to minister to the needy. Learn to see those that have great and greater needs, sometimes perspective, right? You think, man, my life's not all that good. I don't like things, the way things are going. And then you see someone that's really, things are going bad. And you look at it and you say, man, I have all of these blessings that God has supplied. Thirdly, assume an attitude of gratitude when you come to worship. We talked about that earlier. When you sing praises to God, you know, adjust yourself mentally, emotionally with thanksgiving. Fourthly, balance the expression of mercy with unhealthy shelter of enablement. This is a hard thing. For me as a husband, sometimes there are things that happen in Lori's life. And, I know in the book of Job, it says, and rightfully so, you know, for Job responded to his friends. He said, for the despairing man, there should be kindness from his friend, lest he forsake the fear of the Almighty. And so when someone's broken and they're suffering, you want to step in with mercy and do what you can. But for some fathers, for some husbands, sometimes God is testing and he's working certain things in a person's life. And if you try to shelter them from the consequences and from that testing, it's not the best thing. For God needs to complete and finish his work. And so sometimes there is the assessment and the prayer by which we say, well, do I step in and help? But always with mercy, right? When someone is broken, it's always mercy. You know, you meet rebellion with God's word and with the law and with truth. But brokenness, you always meet with mercy. That's the grace of God. It's the way it's been expressed to us. And it should be characteristic of God's people. All of these things are aspects of learning to give thanks to God. I'm sorry I went over time this morning, but it is an important message, and I pray that next week we're going to look at God's will for you. And it's not, this will have to do with how we discover in making decision God's will for our life. And I'll close this passage, this section. It'll be 18b. So next week, and we'll look at God's will for our lives, some principles there that hopefully will be helpful. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercies. We love you, Lord, and we desire for these things, these commands to be reality in our lives, that we might live and dwell together in the blessing and unity and love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that his grace might be demonstrated through us, that we would rejoice evermore, that we would pray without ceasing, and that in all things we might give thanks. For we know that it is your will for us, and we ask that you would enable us to do what we cannot do in our flesh, but what your Spirit is well able to do in our lives, that Christ might be honored and glorified. We pray and ask it in his name. Amen.